Hi there. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors at Heights Baptist Church in Alvin. We are so glad that you found our content online. We would love it if you would connect with us at heightschurch.org/connect, and we'd love to see you in person. We worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Thanks for joining us.
Happy St. Patrick's Day to all you Irish Catholics out here. May all your baked potatoes be fully loaded today. Today, as we talk into the second part of the Take Heart series that Pastor started last week, anytime I look at a passage and that phrase, take heart, comes from a phrase that Jesus will say later in John chapter 16. Anytime I read certain phrases in the Bible, I often think, what would be the modern English American way of saying that so that it makes a little more sense to us? And to me, in my mind, it was heads up. Look alive. Stuff's about to get crazy. And I find the phrase heads up a little interesting because occasionally with my job with the Chamber of Commerce, I've got to work with other businesses and teach them a few things that I've learned along the way through all the various career paths I've taken. And one of the things I'm really big on is culture setting. Being able to set a culture for you and your employees that permeates out to your customer and makes a big difference. And one of the big things that you have to set early on, or it's going to screw everything up, is you need to have a culture of trust and unity. Well, the easiest, fastest way to get that pathway going for you and a group of people is to have a culture of giving people a heads up, new people getting learning, wisdom, experience from folks that have been there a little longer than you. And I went through this once just a few years ago before I took on my career at the Chamber, after I left a church plant, and after I went through like a really bad mental health crisis myself. I came to a point where I just needed to get outside the house, trying to find a job. When I closed my church plant down in September, if you've ever made any career change, you know, if you don't get a job offer by November, you're not going to get one until the next year because nobody hires during the holidays except for desperate businesses and seasonal businesses, and I didn't want to have to deal with either of those. So we just said, all right, here comes Halloween, here goes Halloween. Carrie, you better do something. So I, on a whim, took a job with Steinhauser's Feed Store on Highway 6 as their feed delivery driver. I know, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, you look like super farm boy guy, right? I did not appreciate how much laughter that just got. Well, the first heads up I got when I went there was, hey, you're gonna do a lot of slinging of hay bales, and if you stack hay bales, if you wanna show the first picture, there's a certain way you gotta stack these guys on a truck. You can't stack it on a tic-tac grid, it'll move too much. So if you have parallel lines going this way, parallel lines going this way, it doesn't work. What you have to do is you have to layer them like you would a brick wall, where no gap touches another gap. And that's how you keep that thing from moving. And that was the first heads up I got from those guys, and they were earning my trust. They were earning transparency with me. We were getting along good. The second thing they showed me is the difference between hay bales and alfalfa bales. I don't know if you know anything about alfalfa bales, but they're green. They got three strings instead of two. That's because they weigh 100 pounds each. That was an awful day when I learned this lesson. It was very much heads up, Carrie. Do not lift these the way you would lift a hay bale. You better lift with your legs, not with your back. And if you're going anywhere high, you better use your knee to help you get it up there. Don't be a hero and try to arm this. That was a good heads up. That helps me enhance my decision making. It helps me to learn about risk management, what to do, what not to do. But there's one thing they didn't give me a heads up on, I think on purpose. Because one of the heads up reasons that you've got to give is to prevent chaotic surprises. One of the heads up that they failed to give me was, there are going to be giraffes in your life now. And those giraffes love the delivery driver who smells like the alfalfa bales. Let me introduce you to Penny. She is quite the pervert. One of the other heads up they didn't give me was their tongues are a yard long. Her buddy William there in the back is pointing to you the pathway that I have to deliver the alfalfa bales to Penny and William. They get to have free reign with me. And Penny is disgusting. So if you can imagine in your mind's eye a tongue about this long that can easily just touch you all over the place without your consent. I made a quick call to HR that day. I said, I don't know who this guy thinks he is who owns giraffes, but he needs to be dealt with. Drop him as a customer. And they said, it's Mattress Mac. No. So if we learn anything today, it's important to set up a culture of trust by giving people a heads up. It prevents chaotic surprises. Jesus is going to do that today in our passage. At least he's going to try to. He's talking to the 11 disciples. If you're familiar with this part of Scripture in John chapter 16, if you want to open it up there. Jesus is doing a really important work in chapter 14, 15, and 16, 17 as well. He's giving his last instructions before he goes to the cross. A lot of it is how we are introduced to the part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, teaches us, gives us God here in us. We become his temple here on the planet. Mega teaching. He's done the Last Supper with them. He's washed their feet. And now they're walking to the garden where he's going to get betrayed later. And so he's going through these really important teaching. He's giving them as much heads up as possible about what they're going to need when he is done ministering here on this planet. In John chapter 16, we'll read verses 16 through 24 today. This is what he says. He's already sent out Judas, so it's just the 11 guys he's going to be working with from here on out. Judas is going to get the officers that are going to arrest Jesus. And so this is what he says to them. In verse 16, a little while you will see me no longer. And again, a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is it that he says to us? A little while you will see me, and again, a little while you will not see me. Or I'm sorry, I got that backwards. A little while you will not see me, and again, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, so they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while you will not see me, and again, a little while you will? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because the hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. All right, so here in this passage, Jesus is trying to give them a heads up. It's about to get upside down crazy in your world. You're about to be put through a mountain of hurt, heartbreak, pain, anguish. All the feelings you and I spend a lifetime trying to avoid. And I find this interesting in our culture that is very much permeated with Christianity, cultural Christianity. You don't hear these reminders too often. Hey, heads up, as you follow Jesus, it gets really, really rough. You are not spared a life of tragedy. You're not spared a life of hardship. Just because you walk with Jesus doesn't mean you get to dodge any of those things. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he says that the rain will fall on the good and the evil. The sun will shine on the good and the evil. Everybody gets both. It's very fair that way, but I don't necessarily like fairness when it's not in my favor. So this is my struggle as I read these passages. Christianity promises many things for people. But a pain-free life is not one of the promises. Christianity does promise pain and also help to endure. So let's look in this. I've got three main points I want to share with you, starting with the big sin-filled problem I think you and I struggle with is we love our blissful ignorance. We love imagining that our life is going to be smooth sailing from here on out. All of our goals and dreams will be accomplished, and we will continue to have a really great retirement plan that allows us to live somewhere that we really, really want to live. That's what we all assume, and none of us are making any plans for. What if the world gets turned upside down? What if my world gets turned upside down? We don't want to think about those things, because those things come with big, heavy feelings that, to us, feel like we're out of control. We don't like feeling out of control. So we avoid dealing with sorrow, dealing with anguish, dealing with grief. And it's funny, the disciples are just like us, blissfully ignorant. They assume Jesus has come to set up a kingdom like King David did of the Old Testament, like King Solomon did of the Old Testament. They're just waiting on him to take over the government, and then they get to sit high in his cabinet as king of Israel. That's what they keep assuming. In fact, there's a funny passage in my mind, Matthew 20, verses 21, where I still think this is funny to this day. James and John basically asked their mom to go ask Jesus, can we be co-vice presidents of Israel when Jesus takes over? And you have to know, having worked with any other guys, that the 10 other dudes were brutally going to make fun of him for calling their mom for help. Hey, mom, we don't want to ask him. Will you go ask him because he likes you and you cook good meals for us when we come to stay over? It's essentially like when my kids say, hey, my dad's going to say no when we ask you to come over and spend the night. Why don't you ask your mom? That's who Jesus is dealing with. If you ever want to know the miraculous nature of Jesus, it is he organized a group of 12 morons to change the world. Morons just like you and me. Blissfully ignorant morons. They have no idea the horror that they are walking into as they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. They have no idea. Even though Jesus is plainly telling them, heads up, it's all going to go upside down. I am going to die. I'm going to get arrested. It's going to go backwards. And they're just like, what does he mean? He keeps saying plainly he's going to die. So what does that mean? You and I are the same way when it comes to this idea of suffering, grief, anguish. Scripture says it all over the place. In fact, I just did a Bible study with my life group this morning. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're called to mourn. I was telling them in my life group, I've read the entire scriptures several times. The only way God grows us is through suffering. I hate this idea, but I can't help but see it everywhere in the passages. This is what we're called to. But you and I spend a lot of time trying to avoid it, trying to dodge it. What I want us to try and do today, just a little bit in the brief time that we have, is can we prepare ourselves for it? Jesus is giving us a heads up. Shouldn't that mean we make plans? But you and I keep making different types of plans that give us this illusion of control, where we're aiming for success stories. We're aiming for, when I work at this job, I'm going to be successful, get promoted a whole bunch of times. When I raise my kids, I'm going to be successful. They're never going to go sideways on me. They're going to love me forever. They're going to visit every time I ask them to visit. They're never going to call me bruh. We assume God is with us on our plans, as opposed to maybe we should alter our plans to get on his. And so we don't plan for when sorrow-filled tragedy strikes. And then sometimes we get really mad at God because he didn't protect us from it. I've been there. I've been spending the last 5 years trying to figure out how to get out of there, being mad at God for disagreeing with my plans. We really struggle to get on board with what I would say is the real Jesus of Scripture. The real Jesus of Scripture cares a lot less about our plans of success in this life and cares a ton more about the character we need for this life and the next one with Him in eternity. I want to say that again because I needed to hear this multiple times. The real Jesus cares a lot less about our plans of success in this life. He cares a ton more about the character we need for this life and the next. So let's talk about this very real Jesus, our very grounded Savior. In verses 20 and 21, He says very plainly to them, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, you're going to see the world rejoice over your mourning and lamenting. You're going to be sorrowful, but it leads to joy. Joy like a pregnant mother who gives birth. If the disciples are dealing with blissful ignorance, Jesus is trying to call them to a blissful reality. This is the same calling that Jesus has as He goes to the cross using this parable of the pregnant mother, who's in lots of physical anguish, but as soon as new life is born, the thoughts of that anguish quickly dissipate for the joy of the new life. This is what Jesus is facing as He stares at the cross that is going to suffocate Him to death. He is facing the fear of that reality, of that real pain-filled experience that is heading for Him like a Mack truck to end His actual life, with the reality of the joy that comes knowing new life will be born through this pain. This is a heavy, mega topic to try to digest on St. Patrick's Day, don't you agree? Ironically, St. Patrick died doing this kind of gospel stuff. He had to face the fear of death for the sake of new life that would bring. You and I spend a ton of time trying to avoid thinking of sad things. Death, pain that doesn't go away, friendships that get broken or betrayed. I don't even like thinking about a thermostat that drops above 73. That sounds terrible. I don't want to live in that world. Yet this is what we're fighting. Jesus is calling us to grow up, face some fears with Him, but watch Him face His fears as well. If you know that story of Garden of Gethsemane, He has a really fear-filled moment when He's talking to God. He actually asks God, if there's another way, I'm up for that plan. Feel free to take this cup of your wrath away, send it to somebody else. Jesus wasn't looking forward to the cross, but He was looking forward to what happens after the cross and all the new life that comes. Hebrews 12:2, in fact, says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the pain, He endured the shame. He went to the cross on purpose for the joy that comes after. So you and I might want to think, just because something scary is coming now, just because something pain-filled is coming now, that doesn't mean that's how it's always going to be permanently. Even though some of these pain, tragedies, losses, heartbreaks leave a lifelong hole, that doesn't mean it's permanent. That there is joy coming on down the road as you deal with it, as you face it, as you don't allow fear to overcome the faith that you have in Jesus' ability to bring joy out of terrible things. We just sang wonderful songs about how God can take graves, turn them into gardens. We love that song. But are you willing to embrace it? Are you willing to trust Jesus so much that even if He leads your life through the mud, even if everything you built to bring prosperity to your life is taken away, even if the people you love the most and care about the most are taken away, are you still going to find a way to fight to trust Him? Fight to hold on to Him? Even if it gets ugly. Again, I'm not here to tell you, hey, when you go through this stuff, you better have a great attitude about it. I ain't about that life. We'll let Jesus forgive you for anything you get through that's struggling like that. But I'd rather see you have a knockdown, drag-out fight with Jesus than just give up on him. Than just say, he let me down this bad, this big, I'm done. I don't ever want to see that. What I want to see out of my brothers and sisters is that fight, that willingness to say, Jesus, I don't agree with any of this, but I'm holding on to you no matter what. Jesus, I'm upset with you. You're making me go to a place I don't want to go with you, but I'll go. You might have to drag me a little bit. You might have to watch me throw a few tantrums, but I'm not letting go. That's what I think Jesus is calling us to. When he's telling us to take heart here, be up for this life here on this planet does not mean as much as the next. So whatever we have to deal with here, as painful as it gets here, it's for good. And we see that with the cross. We are all okay with Jesus going to a horrible, suffocating, hours-long death experience in order to bring us new life. We're fine with Jesus taking all the bullets. But this is where I think you and I might miss some important scriptures. Jesus was called and predicted in Isaiah 53 to be the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's who we're following. We're following a Savior that has gone through everything we're going to go through. And it was rocky. It was painful. It was filled with loss. It was filled with tragedy. That's what makes him so awesome to pray to. That's what makes him so great to say, Jesus, I don't know what to ask you, but you know, you've been here. And he does. But sometimes, if you're like me, when you get hit that hard, when you get punched that hard, knocked down to the mat, we don't think, run back to him. We think, let's stay away from him for a while. It's his fault. So what I'd like us to do is kind of do what you see in verse 22, that maybe you and I should plan to mourn and take heart, heads up, because we're going to. In verse 22, he says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away that joy from you. As followers of Christ, we should not be startled by life's hardships, pains, tragedies. Instead, we should plan to mourn. Much like a mother gets ready for delivery and all the things that a mother does. I remember my wife reading that book that I think every mom has to read, that What to Expect When You're Expecting. That's a thing, right? They haven't changed that, have they? I read like the first two chapters of it, and then I read the table of contents, and then I said, here, Danielle, I read it. She did a whole lot more preparing, whole lot more planning. I was more like, I'm going to want to take these comic books with me to the hospital. I'm going to want this crib halfway built. I'll get a little more motivated the closer we get. And I didn't think to bring that picture, but my oldest son's first hamper was the dirty clothes laundry because I didn't build the crib. Because I thought I had 3 more weeks. I blame Danielle. Jesus wants us to prepare for pain that comes. He wants us to be alert. He wants us to have our eyes open. He wants us to not try to avoid reality. He wants us to be real with one another. Avoidance is a real thing, and it's a real danger to Christians. It's a psychological term that describes a behavior or pattern where an individual will deliberately escape from specific thoughts, feelings, situations, or activities that they find unpleasant. And it's a real thing. And again, our culture cheers us on. Avoid, avoid, avoid. Cope with it using a whole bunch of other stuff. Just lose yourself in streaming, binging shows. Lose yourself in alcohol. Lose yourself in doing entertaining things that take your mind off of it. Whatever you do, don't face the pain that you're being forced to walk through. If I could go back 6 years ago, 7 years ago, and give that version of me a heads up, here's what I would tell myself. One, I would quote C.S. Lewis, A Grief Observed, because I like the Narnia books, and I think that would get my attention as a good introduction to a heavy conversation with my future self. But C.S. Lewis said, no one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. I would tell myself, hey, in the future, you're going to experience new feelings that you've been trying to avoid your entire life that are very big. They feel and look scary because it feels and looks like you're going to lose control. It's okay. That's so normal for a person to go through when they've lost people they've loved. So that's one thing that I would tell myself. Another thing that I would tell myself is the stages of grief are not linear. It's not step one, go up here, step two, go up here, step five, we're here, and we're done. We grieved. Move on. I would tell myself, no, the grieving process is a cycle that you just go through over and over and over again. The pain slowly starts to get a little less intense. The length of having to go through the cycles are a little less powerful over time. And the more you do it, the more comfortable you get with it, the less scary it becomes. And you just understand these big mega feelings are a part of your life. The other thing that I would tell myself if I could go back in time is that it's very helpful to have a support group in your life. I don't mention them enough, but my comfort circle crew, my homies, my squad, they've gotten me through a whole bunch of this stuff. And I don't thank you guys enough. I don't thank y'all for how you took time to hear my hurt, my pain, and then just sit with me on it. My comfort circle group doesn't try to make you feel better. They just try to let you feel safe as you share the heavy feelings. And I'm so thankful that this church provided that group the time they did when I needed it the most. It was a little scary hanging out with a whole bunch of ladies. So fellas, it will never be as scary as it was for me. Go to the group, cowards. Literally the first day, they were like, we're going to have pom-poms and we're going to cheer each other on. I still have my pom-pom. It's in the office if you ever want to see it. And they do cheer me on. My squad, my ride or die, bad boys for life. So in conclusion, Jesus is calling us to take heart. He's calling us to have a heads up. Life will not be all sunshine and roses with him because his life here was not all sunshine and roses for him. That's all in heaven. One day we will get all of that place where he wipes away every tear from our eyes. But until then, there will be tears in this life. And he's trying to help you now to be okay with this, to not run away from it, to not be afraid of it, to not be scared of it. I want you to think about Jesus is promising sorrow will come to you. Hurt will be there. It's a promise. Just like being born again is a promise, just like being resurrected on the last day is a promise, so is in this life you will have trouble. But Jesus doesn't want you to just go through it chaotically surprised. He wants you to know how to stick with him as he walks you through what David called the valley of the shadow of death, where David learned to fear no evil. So you and I are sometimes called to that valley. What are we going to do when it's time to go through that? Are we going to just run to being angry or avoid it? Are we going to run to our Savior who loves us, who cares for us, who spent 33 years on this life learning what it's like to be you and I? And are we going to hold tight to him? Are we going to ask him for help? And as he provides you brothers and sisters who have been there before you, are you going to be willing to go to those brothers and sisters and say, I need help? I'm struggling. Life is not going the way I wanted it to go. These feelings are way bigger than I ever anticipated them to be. Can you speak to me? Can you give me wisdom? I'll give you one bit of advice that has helped me a ton these last 5 years. Sometimes it feels like Jesus isn't answering those big, heavy questions. And that's because he's mourning with you. He's grieving alongside you. See, he knows what we probably need to learn. So there is no words that can make some losses feel fine. There's nothing that can be said in this life that takes the hurt away. What Jesus would rather do is teach you how to be okay with being a hurt person. To be okay with having gone through real pain-filled stuff that changed you forever. That's okay. That normal people go through this. Jesus went through it. So as we pray today, I want you to think about where are some things in your life that you need to change with Jesus' help? What are some big fat feelings you've been avoiding dealing with that you can go to him about? What are some avoidance things you've been doing that you need to stop and start turning over to Jesus, turning over to your brothers and sisters? What plans are you a little too married to in this life that you need to give up and cling harder to Jesus' plans for your lives? Let's pray.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith. And we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me. And we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.